Blessings Apostolic. Apostolic blessings and greetings. You are turned into Labors for Christ Spiritual Growth and Development. We will be doing on today, Monday the 6th, There Is a Crack in Your Armor. As we are preparing for this worship experience, we encourage you, if you have your book, to get your book ready. We are going to be looking at chapter 5. Again, we're going to be talking about There's a Crack in Your Armor. And we're going to just focus on human cracks in vessels of honor. And part of the scripture that we're going to look at is Galatians 6 and 1. So again, get your books out. Turn to chapter 5. If you don't have your book, one of the things you can do is get your Bible out. We're going to look at Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. We also are going to take a brief look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10. 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, and 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. So as you prepare, we want you to enjoy this worship music as we get started.
Thank God for blessings and so many open doors. I'm right to my feet. I know within new day. Pull up.
majestic worship of the Lord. I worship him.
Amen. I believe that we all can be encouraged by that worship experience, the song On Every Mountain. And so one of the things that I want us to do as we are enjoying class today is to begin to look at and consider the cracks that are in us as leaders. Because at the end of the day, that's really what we're talking about, are the cracks that are in leaders. So this chapter 5, talks about human cracks in vessels of honor. And we're vessels of honor, and it's sometimes hard to believe that we're vessels of honor because we're marred. And so people look at us and they see our flaws, and then they become discouraged, right? So we don't expect to see flaws in our leaders. That's sometimes disheartening, or better yet, discouraging. And yet, as leaders, we have flaws. And so Barry Stone, in his book, There's a Crack in Your Armor, just kind of takes time to look at chapter 5 and to address some of that. I think it is interesting, some of what he says. He talks about that as Christians, we become disappointed with our pastors and ministers when we begin to see the human cracks that are in these chosen vessels. He is going to make the correlation between leaders and Peter, James, and John, and how they walked with the Lord. So I want us to kind of take a minute to look at this scenario that he sets up. He talks about, again, in chapter 5 on page 89, that he goes and looks at the Mountain of Transfiguration, and he begins to say, when Jesus instructed 8 of his personal disciples to remain near the edge of the garden, and he invited Peter, James, and John to go a little further to the garden. And that's found in Matthew, the 26th chapter, the 36th and the 39th verse. And he goes on to talk about while these three inner circle disciples were allowed to witness Christ as he endured his agony after his coming death, as his sweat became like giant, great drops of blood, and we know Matthew 22:44 makes reference to that. He began what that must have looked like to them. He goes on to say that while he asked them to do that, interesting, he took them a little further and asked them to just watch and pray. He comes back and he finds them, their inability, if you will, to watch and pray. And so sometimes Terry Stone also takes some time to talk about the 5,000 that Jesus fed and all of those things. And isn't it interesting that he fed all those people? People marveled at his ability to walk on water and all of that. But let's switch over for a minute to the crucifixion. Were those 5,000 people there then? Uh-uh. And so he uses this interesting statement because he talks about people love you when you're feeding them fish sandwiches, when you're performing miracles and things like that. But when they see you suffering, when they see you not living up to the expectation that they have of you, then it's a whole different story. So when they see you not living up to those expectations, they view that very differently. And so I think that that's what we want to look at tonight as we talk about these vessels of honor. Because even though we have these cracks, and I love that illustration, because one of my favorite things is the vessels that pour into each other, okay? I pray so. Yes, one of my favorite things are the vessels that pour into each other. And imagine if it was a little hairline crack, water would occasionally seep out. But if you saw a vessel with a crack, you would have a tendency not to want to pour anything in it. And yet the Lord, in his sovereignty, he's looking to use clay. He's looking to use us, okay? He's looking to use someone that he can mow. We have been marred, and sometimes we've been marred in the master's hands. Nevertheless, we've been marred. Nevertheless, we are these vessels, and we're vessels of honor. But we have some cracks in us, okay? We have some, and yet we have some issues. And so Jesus, while he could walk on water with his divinity, his own sweat became blood in his humanity. And I believe that that's something for us to look at. And so when we see leaders, when we see this, we'll just use what he's talking about. When we see the cracks in our leaders, what comes to mind? Anybody? Okay, well, this is going to be easy because it's only a few of you here, so, yeah.
When we see the cracks in those leaders.
Well,
I think we have a tendency to put leaders on a pedestal. And so they're not supposed to have cracks because we've already put them on a
mm-hmm.
pedestal. And so when they can't live up to our expectations, then we have issues.
Absolutely. Well, why?
Because we put them on a pedestal in our mind, they're supposed to be perfect. They're not supposed to make a mistake.
But why do we expect leaders not to make any mistakes when we make mistakes?
I don't know.
I maybe even think sometimes that they are closer to God than we are, and they're not supposed to,
mm-hmm.
you know, exhibit any type of feels or pains or any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have put them sometimes on a pedestal, not realizing that they're human beings.
Yes.
And how they labor for our souls.
Yes.
So we have that tendency to, you know, think that they should have it. Not like I do, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. One of the things, and we're going to come back to that, but one of the things the book talks about is these human cracks in chosen vessels are one thing to endure in private, but they are quite another when they are in public. And so it's interesting that there's some things that if we know about our leaders that are, you know, that we think we're the only one that has access to that information, we view it differently. And we can know things about leaders, but when they fall publicly, it's a whole different situation.
Mm-hmm.
It's a whole different thing. As long as we knew they were struggling privately, sometimes we don't even mind. We don't even mind. We view it completely different when their private failure becomes public. And so that's just something for us to look at, that mindset, why we feel that way. All right. If you are listening to us and you have any questions, comments, or even want to interject, you need to text me at 773-779-1300. Definitely text me at 773-779-1300. Because the computer isn't in here, and so I need to be able to see your text come up so that we can draw you into this conversation that we're having. All right, he goes on to say, as we believe, as believers, we must realize that the men and women of God are first men and women of God. They're first men and women, and then they're of God. When Christ chose his 12 disciples, many were just professional fishermen, unfamiliar with catching fish. Jesus gave them instructions to become fishermen of men. And so Jesus had to take them before he could make them. And I believe that's something we need to just always keep in mind, that Jesus took us and then he made us. He formed our character. And our character is formed through our endurance, through enduring crisis. It took 42 months of continual on-the-job training, and when the crisis of the crucifixion arrived, one being Judas killed himself, one being Peter cursed and denied Christ, and one being Thomas didn't believe Christ was raised from the dead. Imagine three of the 12 original trainees for the ministry. One died, Judas, one fled, Peter, and one turning red from embarrassment and unbelief, Thomas. Believers tend to look at a person's present integrity to judge his or her future success. But what if we dig into a person's past and then judge the person's future success based upon pre-Christ conversion. And I think it's interesting because out of the 12 disciples, you know, there's a Judas in us. There's a Thomas in us. There's a Peter in us. And the truth of the matter is, how do we deal with crisis? You know, what would our response be if the Lord called us on the carpet for the way we live as Christians? All right, each believer should be appreciative that God does not consult the past to determine our future. And that's something for us to look at. And he goes on to talk about that we need to beware of distractions, not receiving a fresh anointing in the midst of a new battle. Every new conflict needs a fresh anointing. And when the methods and strategies don't change, the level of anointing for the battle still needs to change. And so David's progression of battles began with the bear, then went to the lion, then went to the giant, and followed by the Philistine nation. What does our progression look like? First, for David, it was the bear. The bear's danger claws, but a lion's strength is in his mouth. The giant, such as Goliath, made a threat showing his large weapon, and the Philistines were intimidating. The anointing is the inner power of God that abides in a spirit-filled believer and is released in moments of ministry or is necessary when dealing with the powers of the enemy. And so we need to look at that. David had, again, the bear, the lion, the giant, and the Philistine. What's been ours? Can we trace the progression of anointing? And can we see how the Lord has taken us from the bear to the lion to the giant? Where are we at in that process? And I think it would be good for us to look, because truly the anointing needs to progress with the battle. It says, when the battle is on, then the presence of God must be your life source and your armor of protection. And so we shouldn't be trying to fight the giant with the anointing that we have for the bear. It's not going to work. And so that's just something for us to think about and to consider. We're going to get to our key scripture out of Galatians. I believe it's the 6th chapter. We are going to look at that. But let's go on. But that's something for us to think about. It says replacing prayer with praise. That should be interesting. A prophetic warning was given around 1906 during the Azusa Street Revival that basically said in the last days of the church would come to a place where they would worship a God they would not pray to. Hear that. That they would worship a God that they wouldn't pray to. The spiritual emphasis would be on worship and not on prayer. When the music is appealing, the sound system good, and the singers harmoniously mesmerizing, believers can sit or at times stand endlessly to enjoy the sound. But try to inspire that same group when calling for a one-hour intercessory service. And I think that's just something we've been talking about. Especially as we're in this season, we're here today. We're working on the PA system. We've been working on that PA system. I promise you, since the retreat was over, because it's broke. Something is wrong. And it is a necessity that it gets fixed. And yet, we've been calling for prayer. Worship is hindered because the music isn't right. However, we can fix the music, but if we do not find ourselves becoming a people of prayer, it's not going to matter. But I think it is interesting that in 06, a prophetic word went out that said, let me rephrase that, 1906, that said people would worship a God that they would not pray to. And just I think that we see that today. We are more inclined, become more sensitive about the worship atmosphere and the prayer preparation.
So worship a God is small G-O-D.
No, worship God. It does say worship a God, but it's capital G-O-D. So they will worship God.
But not pray to God.
But not send prayer to that same God.
Because I'm thinking, when I hear worship a God, I'm thinking how we can take anything and make that a god over us, you know, and we're not necessarily praying to that thing, but it's become an idol. It's a god to us, you know. So, like with our PA system, not to say it's our god, but I mean, for some people, it.
That would be a really sad god.
I know.
Without it.
But I mean, we don't pray to the PA system, but we like really heavily rely on it, like more than rely on God himself.
Absolutely.
So, in other words, it has become almost like an idol to us. You know,
because it is what is necessary to, and even it's, we see it as a necessity, but we see, the, I don't even know that the word necessity is even a strong enough word to use, because it it's, we see, right, it's a portion of the worship service, and yet more important in the ministry of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's become more, and not that we don't pray,
mm-hmm.
okay, because they pray and they fix it. Trust me. They pray real heavily these days.
Mm-hmm.
However, if we put half of that emphasis on a different portion, it would create the prophetic sound that needs to be heard and made. So I just thought it was interesting that this paragraph actually talks about replacing prayer with praise. And we live in a praise society. It says the crowd dispersed and the prayer service is attended by a faithful few. Pay attention. We cannot survive a battle without knowing how to pray. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication being made for all saints. And we don't even talk, it's interesting because it talks about praying in the Spirit. And I think that we have become so religiously, politically desiring to be correct that we don't even put emphasis on praying in the Spirit anymore. We don't put emphasis on praying in our prayer language. We don't put the emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting that there's a Christian television station for children. And my TV cable just did something weird on the TV in my room. And so I was getting Timothy dressed in his room. And his TV was working, and we trying to flip through it, trying to get to the right station so he can look at the Crafts Brothers before he goes to school. And the first station we came to was this Christian TV station. And they were talking about, you don't have, your day isn't going to work right because you don't have the power to live effectively as a Christian. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was looking like, is this really on TV? And it was the funniest thing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we are being recorded. Well, it doesn't matter. It was hilarious. But, I mean, it was this program for children talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and talking about speaking in your prayer language, speaking in tongues and everything. And Timothy is looking at me like, proper worship isn't taught because it should result in a life of prayer. Amen. Amen. It should result in a life of prayer. However, amen. I'm going to leave it at that. Amen. Thank you. Please keep sending in our responses. Keep doing that. So this television show is telling these kids, and, you know, Timothy, I'm like, okay, yes, we must have, you know, I'm laughing. This prayer language is like, it's a new language or something. So is this like Spanish or whatever? And it's like, well, it's the Christian's language, okay? So that's what the end result of what I'm telling Tim there. Like, it is the Christian's language. Different races and people have different language. That's why you can meet people and you talk to them and they don't always respond back to you because they don't understand the language you're speaking in. Well, Christians have their own language that only them and God understand. It's just so interesting that we've gotten away from that. And when is the last time we taught our children how that, about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues? That is just, in my little limited time on earth, that's just not the kind of thing that you bring up in Kingdom Church. Well, now, you know, that's not necessarily the kind of thing we talk about in big church, okay? So when is the last time we stopped and we said, you know, we just all need to go into our heavenly language and bombard heaven? And again, But now, let's stand up and praise the Lord. Come on, everybody, get up out your seat. Join me in this one. We're quick to do that. We're quick to do that. Okay, we're quick to do that. And so it is interesting that in this prophetic word was released back then, and yet Ephesians says that we should always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, pray and be watchful to the end with all preservation and supplication for the saints. And so, again, praise benefits God, but prayer benefits us. And we really do need to get back to the ministry of prayer. Okay, so then the next, it goes on to talk about taking on unassigned battles. Carnal people who have no relationship with God can be dumpers. They want to dump the blame on you, their problems on you, their financial obligations on you. They want to dump anything that they don't want to deal with on you. They want you to become their personal trash can. This is not to say that we are to avoid being compassionate and caring for other people, but we definitely need to be mindful to make sure we're not taking on other people's trash. It says, however, don't put yourself under self-imposed burdens or self-invited oppression. And I love that phrase, self-invited oppression, because some of the things that we take on, they're not ours. But because we love people, and because sometimes our love for people is unhealthy, our love for people is so connected to our need to be needed, okay? And so we feel validated when people need us, and so as a result, we do for them beyond what the Lord would have us do for people. And so, again, he suggests, look, some of this is self-imposed burdens and self-invited oppression, and he says, don't take that on. Do not take on everybody else's problems or any unnecessary cares that the Lord didn't assign to us. And remember, he says in his word, he will not put on us more than we can bear. And so sometimes we are weighed down with the cares of this world, and they're cares that shouldn't even be a concern for us, let alone a care. And so because we keep doing, it is interesting that the Lord will exhaust our resources because we keep misappropriating our resources. And so I looked up and I started this whole process out with, you know, such a restored credit. And then I realized I keep getting in debt, being what I call a blessing to other people. And so as a result, I looked up like, okay, so now why is my stuff past this? Just because at some point, I need to rethink that. I need to relook at that. I need to reevaluate that. Because when I don't have, and so thus I can't bail you out, maybe you'll think twice about getting in trouble. And if you won't think twice about it, you'll know that this isn't an option to help you out. And so the Lord sometimes needs to allow our stuff to be tied up just so that he is free to be God in their lives. And so he just, Perry Stone just begins to talk about stop taking on unassigned battles.
Sometimes people, you know, they get into trouble because they know you're going to bail them out. And then they'll just continue to get in trouble because they're relying on you as a crutch. They're not even trying to.
Yeah, absolutely
not. In a certain situation, it's like, well, I know so-and-so is going to help me out. So they start taking advantage.
Absolutely. You know. Absolutely. And I think it's amazing what individuals would do when they can't do you, when they can't pimp us no more. Amazing how they figure out how to stand on their own two feet, or the fall is necessary for them because it's like, oh, I didn't even realize that I was depending so heavily upon you. And so I just think that oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes that is healthy. Okay, we take advantage of God the same way. Amen. Without a doubt. Amen. We are definitely guilty of taking advantage of God. And we need to be mindful because the Bible says, shall we continue to sin that grace should abound? And we do need to, be mindful that there are some things that we do because we know that God is faithful. But if we really understood the faithfulness of God, we wouldn't do some of the things we're doing. Okay, so then he goes on to say the next subtopic is going where we are not called. There's a difference between being called and being burdened. For example, we might have a burden for foreign evangelism or foreign missions, but that does not necessarily mean that we are called to be a missionary and permanently live in a particular nation. Your calling may be to oversee prayer teams, organize mission groups, provide financial support for others to make mission journeys. During my ministry, I have seen men and women have a God encounter that turns their world upside down. In their zeal to follow God, they begin seeking what ministries they could do for the kingdom. At times, their zeal exceeded their wisdom, and they quit jobs, quit schools, made sudden transitions where no doors were open. Stay where you have been planted, grow where you stay, and create fruit while you grow. And I think that that's so important because as much of a passion that I have to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of the world, in every nation, among every tongue and every person, I know that God has not called me. I would love to go live in Australia or, you know, someplace like that. But I know God has not called me to that. Overseer Paulette always says that while she wants to see God bring about a change, she knows it's not for her to do it. But now, if it's for her to support you while you go, when we were traveling, she kept going, don't you want to go this? No, I know that's not what I'm called to do. But now I will sponsor you as you go. As we're preparing in 2017 to go to Israel, Seven Churches of Revelation, Isle of Patmos, and all of that, her confession, I know it's not for me to go, but it's for me to make sure that one of these youth go. And so it is understanding that so that our zeal doesn't exceed our wisdom. And that becomes such an important.
Of understanding what your calling is versus, you know, just what your passion or zeal is.
Absolutely. And you know what? And you may be, you may be called to do something, but not called to do it in that particular way. And so it is really knowing the difference.
Well, then that's a matter of maturity. You know, because I mean, I don't think everyone knows what their calling is. I think they get their calling confused with, I truly like to do this, but that may not necessarily be their calling. You know, so I don't think everyone knows what their calling is.
We don't always know what it is, or we don't know what it's going to look like. So it's like, okay, I believe I've been, you know, I clearly remember me and my friends, you know, we still laugh at it. I clearly remember seeing myself in a role. And so I was supposed to be a judge. That was the only thing. I had this black, I signed, you know, took the LSAT, spent a semester in law school. It's like, this is not God. The God is not calling me to be a judge. I am not confused about this, not 9 seconds longer, okay? But we didn't even try to finish the semester. And because I knew what I saw, I knew what it looked like, I understood that authority, but that wasn't the office that he was going to execute it in. Now, I'm pretty sure if I knew what an apostle was, it was just the 12 in the Bible. It wasn't any modern-day apostles that I had ever met or even heard of in the 80s. Of this, I am much assured. And so, but it is getting to the point where we understand that, and not just where we understand that, we know what that looks like. So it is understanding. You may even get a vision, and you think the vision means one thing, and it means something totally, totally, totally different. So it is understanding it and then having the maturity, having the wisdom, to know how to proceed forward. To know how to proceed forward, and then to, as you're proceeding forward, when you realize this isn't it, being comfortable enough with God to know, let's stop this so that we can maybe stop and find out, God, you're not saying that. What are you saying? Okay, because it is not for me to be a judge. So, nevertheless, In the natural sense, absolutely, absolutely. And like I told somebody, like I said Sunday, you know, we do all of this. We get in all this financial debt, working on all this education and all these degrees. And by no means am I saying I wasn't supposed to go to college or anything like that, because I am rest assured, I know that every degree I have is God ordained. That's such a gross understatement. But you better believe I'm not doing anything that I thought I would do with those degrees. So four degrees later, and I'm pastoring. And, yeah, so it just does not look like what we think. It just does not look like what we think. And I do more social work. I practice more social work. I practice more counseling skills in the church, in my everyday pastoring capacity, than I did when I was practicing it in the field, professional. Okay, so, you know, if you had told me, pick any of those degrees that I was working on, that I needed them for church, I'm sure I'd have had a whole different attitude about, you know, trying to obtain that education on that level. But, again, it's making sure that our zeal is complemented with wisdom. And that it doesn't exceed the place of our wisdom, because there are also some things that people may prophesy to you, and we change our whole life based off of prophetic words. And you know what? I'm not saying the word is or isn't. I'm just saying that sometimes we're proceeding forward off of somebody else's word and not off of our own faith. Absolutely.
You know, you're going to be a pastor, and then I'm having business cards made today.
Absolutely.
Really? You know, no preparation, no training, you know, but because the prophet said, or whoever.
So the author goes on to talk about spending more time with men than with God. And he talked about, after being called into ministry, I was still a teenager traveling to small rural churches and preaching to mostly Christians. One of my spiritual mentors, a man mightily used of God to demonstrate his power, called me into his office and said, Perry, if you're to be used by God, you need to spend more time with God than with men. His words pierced my spirit, and I felt convicted for my lack of prayer time. From that moment forward and to this day, my average day includes spending 8 to 10 hours in study, prayer, and meditation upon the Lord, usually a combination of all three. If you're not careful and watchful, your social network life will replace your prayer time. When you are consumed with men, you will think like men. When you're consumed with God, you'll think like God. And so, you know, when we look at our day, what is it consumed with? And every day I keep going, I do not have enough time in the day to do the stuff I know I need to be doing. And I said something, and overseer said the other day, she was like, well, just stop what you're doing and do what you're supposed to be doing. And then it was just like, oh, you're so flip at the lip. And yet I felt like if I stopped, all these things would fall apart. And yet, as I keep going, all these things are falling apart. And on top of that, I'm not accomplishing what I know I need to be accomplishing for the kingdom. And so I'm just being mindful at what we allow to consume our time. And have we given our time to the things that God has given us time for? Or have we allowed the seed to steal the time from the assignments that God has given us? And, you know, I am so sure that I have allowed the seed to steal time away from the divine assignments that God has given me. In November, my book went under contract. So I actually have a contract for a book that I am no further with than I was, I don't know, this time last year when I asked everybody to pray for me, because I'm supposed to be writing. And so now it's like, okay, Lord, I am under contract. You would think that I would be, and every day I keep going, but I have to do this, and I have to do this, and this has come up and borrowed my attention, and this has come up and borrowed my attention. It's just like be careful that we don't let these little foxes rob us.
So is that a matter of also delegating? you know, sometimes we take on unnecessary things because we don't, we feel like we can't trust anyone else to do it, or we don't want anyone, whatever reason why.
Honestly, I think it's all those reasons and all of the above, because people always used to delegate word with me, and I am offended by the delegate word. Like, me and Bishop go at that all the time. It's like, and I would like to delegate, and tell me who I'm going to delegate the following things to, because I have a list right now, and I can delegate it right now. Present the people. And yet, if at the end of the day, if you... overseer says, I like to micromanage everything. You micromanage every little thing. This is a big joke we have that I micromanage. What did this person say? We want it done the way we want to do, instead of seeking God in prayer and steadily, so that He can tell us how to do it. Amen. And part of it is that we have an idea of what it should look like, and how we think it should look may not be how God wants it to be by any stretch of the imagination.
Well, you know, you may do it one way and someone else will do it a different way, but it still gets the same results.
Yeah, and that's difficult for people, because I am definitely that individual that says, if you're going to help me, then help me by doing what I want you to do my way. Because if you help me by doing it your way, I am always, I'll use the word busted. And so I have this particular person in mind, because while they are very helpful, they want to help me their way. But the problem with them helping me their way is that if I don't understand their system, when I need to go and use it, it don't make sense to nobody but them. So at the end of the day, they haven't helped me in my mind at all, because I can't do anything with everything they just did. So then I'm even more frustrated. But at some point, it becomes my responsibility in this particular scenario, really, to be mindful, to be in prayer. To God, Lord, these are the five things that I think need to be done. You may not even think they need to be done, but I think they need to be done. How should they be executed? Who should be the individuals doing it? And so just really getting wisdom so that we'll know, so that I'll know how to move forward. In that regard. And then that way it doesn't become frustrating for other people. Right, that's what I said, for the other people.
I mean, I've been in a situation where I've clearly seen, you know, a person have 20 million things to do, and I'm like, okay, let me help you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let me do some of it. And the response is, no, I have to do it. I'm like, well, why? You know, and so then I'm frustrated, because I know I have the ability to, you know, do it or whatever, and would relieve, you know, some of their burden or frustration, but for whatever reason, they feel the need to, can I say control?
Control, absolutely, because part of it is a control issue. It's a spirit of control, absolutely. I know, trust me. It says, fighting the wrong wars. My wife has a Facebook page and is often amused at the time shock at the reaction to different articles and comments she posts. It is very clear that large numbers of Christians not only do not know what they are fighting, but also they are actually fighting the wrong war. They believe their war is with one another who believe differently than they do, absolutely, or their struggle is over a particular doctrinal issue on which they disagree. Others are self-appointed watchdogs of faith and believe they are called to defend their position, which, of course, are the only right interpretations of Scripture. When one denomination attacks another and one ministry another, the enemy laughs and enjoys many vacations, knowing that sinners will never be attracted to a church that specializes in fighting each other. And that is so true. The church world is divided over doctrinal statements, because we all view something differently. We definitely all believe that we're the only right one. Everybody else is going to hell. And so we spend time deciding which Christians are going to hell, when clearly there's a group of individuals that don't believe in God. They don't know God to make a decision one way or the other, and we don't have a passion at all to see them saved, because we are too busy fighting each other.
him. So, yeah. Absolutely. That's it. That's it. Using the wrong weapons. God has given us the weapon to tear down strongholds, the inward strongholds that take our thought life captive, and the outward strongholds that forms addiction and bondages in our life. The Bible says, out of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 3rd and 5th verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so getting to the point where we understand this four-phased strategy, I think it would be amazing. I can't wait till we get to the place that we understand that the battle isn't with flesh and blood, but we fight each other, and we're missing it. So he says this fourfold strategy, now that we know seven factors that can wear us down, here are four strategies to help us overcome in these end times. The first one is that the word must be spoken and not just thought upon. Since the darts of Satan are sent against the human mind and the battlefield is the mind, then the word of God must not just be mused in the mind, it must be spoken. The reason is that within our hearts and mind will manifest what the word is in our mouth. There are some things that tempt one person that may not tempt another person, because they are not at all in the person's heart. Fiery darts can only set on fire what has already had fuel placed upon it. And I think that that's well stated. Long before a harvest of failure occurs, the seeds of defeat were planted in the field of the mind and spirit. Since the mouth speaks what is implanted in the mind, then God's word must be audibly spoken, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Christ is the example of speaking the written word aloud to cut into the mental attacks of Satan. And we see that in Matthew, the 4th chapter. During Christ's temptation, three different arrows were shot at him. Each time Christ quoted scripture to quench the fiery missiles. If Satan planted the darts in Christ's mind, Christ canceled it out when he spoke the word into the atmosphere. And it's about shaking wickedness out of the four corners of the earth. It's about speaking and changing and challenging the atmosphere. The spoken word of God is always superior to the spoken word of Satan. The concealed power in each word is released when mixed with faith and spoken with authority. And so it's a matter of speaking it to change it, speaking it to challenge it, and speaking it to bring it to pass. Two, believers can use personal prophecy as a weapon. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he instructed him, according to 1 Timothy 18 and 19, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith." It says Timothy was a young pastor ministering among older established believers, some who considered him too young for this type of large ministry. But apparently there was a confrontation with certain elders, and Timothy is instructed not to rebuke them, because you don't rebuke an elder. But Timothy was experiencing the spirit of fear, or in the Greek, a spirit of timidity and intimidation, which the result, when Timothy was commissioned to Ephesus by Paul, the presbytery laid hands on Timothy, or upon Timothy, and imparted into him spiritual gifts. And he told him, don't neglect this gift of God that's in you. Sometimes when we're struggling with verbal, mental, and physical attacks, including temptation, Christ is our example, as he quoted the word of God to resist Satan's mental darts. And sometimes it just is a matter of us speaking the word, and speaking the word to give that we talked about, I believe it was Sunday, sending the word, putting the word on assignment, for it to accomplish that which it has been set out to do. And the third one is we must fight with the knowledge of God's will. And you talked about earlier, Minister, for some of us, we need to know what God's will is. And because we don't know the will of God, we operate in ignorance. And so the reality of it is without understanding the vision, people perish. But we need to understand the vision of God for our life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is your will? And so anyway, the will of God is God's pre-designed purpose for your life. The will of God is God's pre-designed purpose for your life. The will of God is being what you are, who you are, where you are, and at that time. So the will of God is being what you are, who you are, where you are at that time. And since the steps of a good man are ordered by God, according to Psalms 37:23, then each part of your life is directed, even when the circumstances seem otherwise. And I believe that bears hearing.
So can you elaborate on the what you are versus who you are?
The what you are. So the will of God, God's pre-designed purpose. And so the will of God is being what you are, who you are, where you are at any given time. And so what I am presently manifesting in relationship with who God has called me to be. So knowing that that collaborated effort is the will of God for my life. And so sometimes I'm manifesting something contrary to who God has created me to be. But just because that's what I'm manifesting, that's just the crack in this vessel. It doesn't change the will of God for my life. And so sometimes, because remember, we're still talking about human cracks, in vessels of honor. And so we see the brokenness, or we see the cracks, the struggles in people's life. And so we allow that in our own minds to take away. They must not be in the will of God. We don't pray for them. Okay? It automatically puts the, if I sit here, you know, I'm struggling with, you know, gambling, addiction, drugs, with a bad attitude. Well, you know, whatever it may be, we hear those kinds of things, and then in our mind, that changes our viewpoint of them. Well, okay, he's saying, look, it's what you are, it's who you are, and it's what you're practicing at that moment. All of that together is the will of God, because what we do doesn't change his predisposed or designed purpose on our life. So just because I'm struggling doesn't change that he's called me to be an apostle. Mm-mm. Why he created me. Now, does my struggle change that? But we see people, we go, no, that person can have an evangelistic anointing on their life, but we don't even see them as being saved.
Okay.
You know, and so we are pressed to think that they have a gift and calling on their life. And if they have anything, it's, in our mind, we're going to tell them, yeah, to be saved. So we don't think of somebody that, we know has the gift and call of God on their life.
But we're on the street.
Oh, yeah, we don't even have to go that far. We have loved ones that, you know, that we walk with every day, and we don't see them as the anointing of Christ. We don't see the anointed vessel we are. We see the crack. We see the crack. Sunday. We don't even have to use Sunday, but with our young people, it's important for me to keep speaking and investing into who God's called them to be. When we see those kids, we don't see, you know, ministers. We don't see the gift of healing. We don't see the gift of miracles. We don't see the gift of evangelism. We don't see prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors, administrators. The list is so going. That's not what we see when the kids come in and give their offering.
We just see children.
And we see children on a good Sunday. What we see is that's so-and-so's mistake. That's, I can't believe that mama sent them to church and they hear what and come. when is who they couldn't iron that kid's head. We see the crack. You know what I mean? Do we see the gift of God coming in the room so we see? Okay, somebody say a silly child or a misbehaving child or pull up your pants. You know, that's what we see at the taping. The young ladies were praise dancing, and they didn't know they were going to dance. They weren't prepared for it, and so they weren't necessarily dressed to dance. And so one of the leaders was standing over there, that girl on national TV jumping around like that, and she needs to have something covering her chest and everything. And it's like we missed the anointing because we're focused. Maybe the issue isn't what she's doing. Maybe the issue is where your mind at. What's she doing? What's she doing? Now, did that change that maybe that young girl needed to put on something or maybe that young boy needed something? But when we see them, that's not what we see. And when we talked about the diversity of the young people and what they would be able to share and everything and, you know, talk about their relationship with their own individual lifestyle. And some of them have they have these lifestyles, and they're walking in relationship with these lifestyles. We don't see, all we do is judge their lifestyle. We don't see that that's a pastor, that's a minister, that's an evangelist, that's the gift of miracles right there. That person's voice is anointed to raise the dead. We don't see that in them. All we see is, you mean to tell me you think it's okay for you to be practicing dot, 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 dot. So,
and sometimes I think, you know, the youth, they may know that they have a call in their life, but they're running. You know, they're in rebellion on purpose, mm-hmm. almost.
Or, you know what, they refuse to have it defined through the traditionalism of us. Exactly, they don't want to be like us. And the thing is, Minister Hart, their gift isn't going to look like ours did. My great-grandmother was a holiness pastor, Lillian Ansley, and I do not bring the pizzazz that she brought to that office by no stretch of the imagination. And I, looking at her, to have wanted to be like her would make me stumble because that's not who I am. And her looking at me would have been like, you guys, our generation doesn't look like what they anticipated leaders looking like in the 40s and the 50s. Okay? So I use my nephew, for example, because what his anointing will look like isn't going to be like what ours look like. It's not supposed to look that way on him. And so sometimes, whether they're rebelling, okay, or whether they're not going to let us label them with our brand of Christianity. And oftentimes that's what it is. We want to pigeonhole them with our particular brand of Christianity. So we were in the office talking, and somebody's like, you got a tattoo? And I'm like, I wish, but I pastored in 2016. And so the people I pastored, it's not going to afford me the opportunity to be tatted up. However, Grace and Matthew and Jonte and little Nate and Avery's day, you know, as they practice ministry, the message is written on them. It's written on them. They've taken a living epistle read by all men, and they've taken it to a whole nother level. But, and for that age, it'll be so appropriate. It'll be so appropriate. So it's just understanding. It's making sure that we don't brand and label. Okay. So then he talks about guarding the words. Guard the words from your mouth, out of Proverbs 18:21, and Mark 7:20-23. Proverbs 18:21, Mark 7:20-23. And if we can get those, Mark 7:20-23, Proverbs 18:21. It says, I will be the first to confess two things about myself that I do not like and have to continuously work on. First, I tend to say too much at times and give too much information at times, and I share my feelings. Well, everybody know I'm not talking about myself. Okay, when I should simply just shut up. The second is that I tend to speak up very quickly, giving an opinion first and thinking later, instead of thinking first and then speaking. I have discovered the hard way that they will never have to remember words that you said or recall negative words that you were never supposed to speak. In the New Testament, James says much about the tongue or words. James in the epistle was dealing to Christians living and their conduct, and he emphasized the importance of enduring tests and temptation. James chose three different ways in James 3 to demonstrate to the readers the importance of self-control. He used the terminology a bit, a ruler, and a spark of fire. The bite is placed in your mouth, in the mouth of a horse, to control the direction of the entire body of the animal. A rudder is built upon the back of a ship, and by the captain turning it, the entire direction of the ship can be determined. And then a small spark has caused massive fires burning hundreds of acres that cannot be controlled once the fire spreads. And so he goes on to say that men can be tamed, a wild bear and a lion. Man can tame a wild bear and a lion and yet has difficulty taming his tongue. And that's Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And just being aware of that, the Apostle Peter added, he who loves life and sees good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. An untamed tongue sets on fire the course of nature. The Greek word for course here is trachos. It means a wheel, referring to a circuit that a runner runs or a circuit of human life. The Greek word for nature means procreation, birth, or nativity. The phrase refers to a wheel or life process set in motion from the moment of birth, continuing throughout the entire span of one's life. From the beginning of life, images are imprinted or implanted in our minds, and they become words. Men and women are incarcerated today because when they were children, someone set their mind and spirit on fire with negative or dangerous words, which set in motion a wheel of destruction, moving them from one destructive event to another. Whoever says sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, apparently was never insulted or abused, cursed or ridiculed by words, because negative and hateful words will crush the spirit and build mental strongholds in the mind. Amen. There are various types of words, including bitter words, hateful words, flattery words, grievous words, wounding words. And on the other hand, there are truthful words, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, pleasant words, and wise words. The spiritual condition and attitude of a speaker will determine if either bitter or sweet water will flow from their words. We are informed, do not be rash with your mouth, but let your words be free. Be few, and that's Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, the 2nd verse. James later wrote that we should give an answer of simply yes or no, so that we do not engage in a conversation that will eventually lead to some form of condemnation. And that's James 5:12. James taught that if you bridle your tongue and not offend others with your words, then you are a perfect, just, and upright man. Wise men and women are known by their good conversation and works. Our prayer should always be that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Psalms 19:14. Someone said that we should always think before we speak, but there are times when, to avoid arguments and confrontations, we should agree with our adversary quickly. And that's difficult.
Yep.
And when I say difficult, because we fight to not agree. And sometimes when we disagree, it's like they continue to go on. But Matthew 5 and 23 says that we should simply agree with our adversary, and we should do it quickly and move on before the spark, from the spark from the tongue ignites a firestorm that cannot be quenched. Occasionally, good people will be exposed with a crack or weakness. This, however, does not exempt them from being used by God. And let me do that again. People, godly people, good people, as he calls it, will be exposed with a crack or weakness, but it doesn't mean that God won't use them. God seldom uses perfect vessels, instead choosing willing and obedient vessels. Extend forgiveness and mercy to those who battle, have split their armor, dented their reputation, and wounded their soul. Let me do that again. Let's remember that for Saturday at the healing clinic. Extend forgiveness and mercy to those whose battles have split their armor, dented their reputation, and wounded their soul. Let's be found extending mercy and forgiveness to those whose battles have split their armor, dented their reputation, and wounded their soul. You will never know when you may need the same mercy extended to you. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should also be tempted. And that's Galatians 6:1 in the Amplified Version. And I think that that is so important because, hold on, I'm trying to see what people are saying. I think that that is so important because it says you who are controlled by the Spirit and who respond to the Spirit, restore and reinstate without a sense of superiority, with gentleness, and while you're doing it, your focus should be on yourself, making sure that in the area you're correcting, we ourselves don't fall in. And I don't know that we always have that. It says, treat all spiritual and moral soldiers who desire to recover from their wounds in the same manner that you would desire to be treated if you were in that situation. And I think sometimes we forget that we are soldiers, and we there's some battle wounds that we fail. We fail the war, but we desire to be restored. And so he's saying, look, keep that in mind, because maybe the battle has split our armor. Maybe it has dented our reputation or wounded our soul. But restore us, reinstate us, but do it in the spirit of love. And then it says, we have lost too many spiritual warriors over the years because we allowed them to die in their own blood while attempting to heal and to heal a self-inflicted wound. And I just believe that we need to hear that. May the church learn this lesson from our militant. Never leave a wounded soldier behind to die. And sometimes it seems, as a leader, it seems easier to give up and die than to trust that there are those that with loving kindness, with a mercy, would be willing to restore us. So I just believe that there is a place that we need to be sensitive to and in, because many of people have wanted to be restored but didn't necessarily see that that would be possible within the contents of the individuals that they serve. So it was just easier for them to reach the gospel and become a Catholic. So as we interact with leaders, may we be forever mindful that we're human with a divine call and purpose. We have cracks let's not crack the crack. Okay? Let's not push the pressure point to see how far to split. But let our love be the sealant that it keep it from splitting. I can remember, I suspect that they don't do this anymore, but growing up when we would wear our tights and stockings, and if we got to run in them little white tights before we got to church, my mom would use this clear nail polish to keep it from racing, mm-hmm. but to keep it from running. Mm-hmm. And, oh, my goodness, you know, I hated that. You pull them off and you have all these little sticks. But it didn't run any further. And nobody ever knew that I messed up those tights. And unfortunately, I believe that today people will let the cracks or the runs in your garment continue and not say anything, because it's easier for them to make fun, to ridicule, or to point a finger than to simply take some clear heartener and stop it from running. May we be that for people, as opposed to going through. She knows them sockets had to run in them when she put them on. I ain't going to say nothing. And we good for doing it. I ain't going to say nothing. You can tell her if you want to. And we're people are being exposed, but not exposed to heal. They're being exposed because it makes the shortcomings in other people feel better.
I think sometimes we don't say anything because we're afraid that they're not going to receive what we have to say anyway. So we're like,
yeah, but I believe, I don't know, I think if what we say is from God, then I know that there are people that in my mind, there's nothing they can say to me, pretty much. But I keep letting them talk, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. However, if what they're saying is from God, I hear it. I mean, I receive the vessel that he uses. 9 times out of 10, I probably did not receive the vessel that was being used, but I heard the word. I may have had an attitude that the Lord even let them say something to me. I'm, you know, I'm just going to be honest, like, really, Lord, you let them? Really? Mm-mm. They couldn't say, stop, the bus is about to hit you. Okay? However, let it be that our corporate prayer, that we really will hear the word that'll heal ourselves.
I think sometimes we can't separate the word from the vessel.
Amen. I hear you.
So no matter what the word is, because of the vessel, we just automatically shut them out.
I know that's my anointing. I can never call somebody and be like, oh, the Lord gave me this word for you, and this is a phenomenal word. I just don't get them kind of prophetic words at all. I get the words that if I call you or if I come and see you during your time of despair, it just really makes the situation even worse. However, may we get to the point that we keep giving it, because let it just keep watering the seed. I could think of some people that every time they see me, they give me this prophetic word. It never fails that they give me the same prophetic word. And I give them the same look, like, you're not really tired of telling me that? And I've been pastoring 18 years. This has been 20 years. It's the same word, same word. At some point, I look at them like, if it hasn't happened, that was you. I just stopped saying it. Okay? Mm-hmm. However, I can remember the first few times hearing it, it just baffled my whole little world. And then at some point, it just was like, whatever. But I can respect the fact that they really believe God for that word, and they keep saying it. And I can also respect the fact that I look at them like, whatever. But I hear it, because at some point, I have to stop and go, you know what? If there's some truth to this, and I am dismissing it and not counting it because of what I think about them, Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. And you know, so sometimes there are people that they won't say what they need to say to you, and you need to hear it because they know that they won't be received. We want to encourage some people to speak. You're the oracle of God, speak. And then the people that's not hearing it, let him that have an ear hear what the Spirit of the Lord will have to say.
Because I know they might not hear it.
Yeah, so, but don't be guilty of not saying it. Don't make my, I'm just using me, don't make my response make you sin. Don't give that person that much power and authority, because at that point, we've given them more power and authority than we've given God.
Absolutely, and I'm the one with this, that don't seem to have. And one day I just said it out loud. I don't know where I was.
Okay. It has been a pleasure being you all servant. I have enjoyed it. Please continue to join us for There's a Crack in Your Armor by Perry Stone. We meet every Wednesday from 7 to 8:15, 6:30 to 7 o'clock, intercessory prayer. You definitely want to be a part of that. Prayer changes things, and we're looking for things to change, so we're praying. Let's govern ourselves accordingly. On this Saturday is the healing clinic. We're going to be looking at forgiveness. It is going to be from about 10 to 2, and so I am excited about what that will look like, and just as it is evolving. So let's govern ourselves accordingly. Let's find ourselves positioned to be a word that is spoken in season out, but the kind of word that is spoken that brings life and restoration. So again, it has been my pleasure to be your servant. And until we come back together again, the next time you hear our voices will be on Saturday morning. Amen. All right, enjoy, obey, yield, and be transformed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bye-bye.